Well, howdy, everybody. Good to see you all today on this beautiful Thursday morning. The breeze feels nice. You all look gorgeous. Would you mind looking at somebody next to you and say to them, gosh, you're special. Come on, say it again to somebody else. All right. So, you know, sometimes when you're talking to a group like this, you wonder if you're connecting. You wonder if what you really want to say, you're saying, and what you're really hoping people will hear, they're hearing. You wonder sometimes. So I mentioned to you this new job that I have with a place called the Pittsburgh Promise, and one of the great privileges of having my job is having access to over 30,000 kids who go to public schools in our center city, and all ages, and I am right now the most sought after motivational speaker in Pittsburgh Public Schools. I'm the only one also. So I'm highly sought after. And this last year, I did over 60 assemblies in different ones of our schools. And what great fun, what just great fun to sit or stand in front of a room full of students of all ages and then tell them about this promise that their town is making for them. My job is to usher them into the promised land. And I hope that one day I could stand on Mount Nebo and say, there it is, kids, come on, let's go together into this promised land, which has everything to do with your future. Well, I get to talk not only to high school kids. Of course, it makes sense to talk to high school kids because they're on the verge of making a decision about college, but I get to talk to all kids. And to be honest with you, among my favorite groups of kids to talk to are kindergartners, first graders, and second graders. And it's hard for them to get this whole college thing. I mean, how do you explain something so far down the road when you're like 5 or 6 years old? You don't have a sense for this kind of long-term perspective. And then furthermore, you know, like I'm telling them, and when you graduate from high school in about 12 years, I'm going to be standing at the end of the stage at your commencement with an envelope with your name on it. And in that envelope, I'm going to have $40,000 to send you to college. So, you know, like how do you communicate stuff like this? They don't know what $40,000 is. They know that that's like more than $10. And they know that it buys more than a PlayStation, but beyond that, how do you communicate it? So when I was going to talk to this group of kindergartners, first graders, and second graders in a gymnasium at one of our schools, on my way there, I went to U-Haul, and I bought a cardboard box, a big one, that I drove to Macy's, and I went to their gift wrap department, and I had them gift wrap this big box in this gorgeous wrap with a big bow on it, and I walked into the gymnasium full of kindergartners, first graders, and second graders with this great, beautiful-looking box, gorgeously wrapped. And of course, they all wanted it. And that became kind of like the way I started the conversation. And I told them that, I told them what the vision of the Pittsburgh Promise is and language that's appropriate for them. And then I went home. That was on a Friday. Saturday, my wife and I are movie buffs, and we were at one of our movie theaters in the center of our city, matinee. We had just seen a movie. We're walking out of the theater, and there's a little boy. No, I forgot to tell you one thing. I'm going to go back to the school Friday. So there's a little boy in the room, like first grader. At the end of my talk about the box and all that, he raises his hand. He goes, Mister, can I ask you a question? Now, I'm ready for this, like, your presentation changed my life. I'm ready for this. You know, I lived a life of sin for the last 5 years of my life. And now I'm ready to repent and take on a productive existence. I was blind, Mister, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Can I ask you a question? I said, yes, young man, what can I do for you? And he said, why is your head so shiny? To which I said, because I'm an Arab. This head produces more oil than Kuwait. All right. Now the next day, my wife and I are coming out of the movie theater. And there's another boy, so of course I felt like, all right, so I did not connect one bit with this group of kids. Next day, at the theater, walking out of the theater, my wife are walking out, there's a little boy, another boy, walking hand in hand with his mom, and when he sees me, I didn't recognize him. When he sees me, he says to his mom, I know that man, loudly, which of course caught my attention. And I said, well, where do you know me from? He said, well, you were at my school yesterday, and you had a big box with gift wrap on it, and you said that you had one of those for me. And I said, well, what was in that box? And he said, there was $40,000 in that box for me to go to college with. I think, all right, All right, so I connected with one. And I have a feeling that after the sermon that Jesus preached, he wondered if he connected with even one. So he preached this great sermon that we've been talking about. He quoted Isaiah and read from Isaiah and said, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Spirit has anointed me. The Spirit has sent me to preach good news to the poor, sight to the blind, liberty for those who are imprisoned, and release for the oppressed. And everybody who needs God's favor, I'm going to give them a year of God's favor. Here's how the progression of the people's response went. All right, in verse 15, chapter 4, we're told everyone praised him. Verse 20, the eyes of everyone were fastened on him. Verse 22, all spoke well of him. Also in verse 22, all were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Verse 28, all the people were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, took him to the brow of a hill to throw him down the cliff. Now, this is all in the span of one sermon. One audience, one room, one particular moment in time, and this one message engenders all of these responses. Praised him, eyes were glued on him, spoke well of him, they were amazed at his words. They were furious with him, wanting to take him to the edge of a cliff and kick him over the hill. Like, what did he say between verses 22 and 28? What happened in those six verses that made them so mad? Well, I'll tell you what. He said, this kingdom of God thing that I'm here telling you about, this kingdom vision that I am loved for, anointed for, and sent for, this kingdom vision is much bigger than your wildest expectations. This kingdom vision is bigger than anything you can imagine. It is much more inclusive. It is much more abandoned, maybe even reckless in some people's eyes. But that's the kingdom that I'm here to further. In fact, let me give you a couple of examples. And before he could get to the examples, the crowd, I'm sure, interrupted and said, all right, you said that you are sent to bring good news to the poor. Now that's the poor of our community, right? And his answer was, yes, of course. But before he could finish, he said, now, all right, these prisoners you want to give freedom to, these prisoners, now they're not like worthy of capital punishment, are they? He said, well, yes. And before he could finish, he said, now these blind folk you want to give sight to, they're of our same race, aren't they? Well, yes, they are. And before he could finish that, he said, now what about all of these oppressed people you want to release? Our people are oppressed, and you're going to release them, right? And they said, well, of course, yes. And now what about God's favor? God's favor belongs to our nation and our religion. Ain't that right, Jesus? Yes, it does. And let me give you a couple of examples more. So he goes to 1 Kings. And from 1 Kings, he tells them about Elijah. When there was a drought and the land wasn't producing crop, and Elijah was on the run from the king because the king is blaming Elijah for the drought and the famine. And Elijah is sent to a widow. Now, there were lots of widows at that time, and all of them were suffering. And there were lots of Jewish widows who belonged to that nation and that people and that tribe and that tongue and that priority group. There were lots of widows. But Elijah instead went to another widow. He went to a Gentile widow. He went to a widow in my hometown, Sidon, southern Lebanon. And he lived with her. And she fed him. And he caused, God through him, caused the last little bit of flour that she had and the last little bit of oil that she had, that she thought she was going to make one last meal and she and her son would eat and die. God caused, because she took care of Elijah, that little bit of oil and a little bit of flour to last for a long time and make lots and lots of meals and keep them alive until the end of the drought. So Jesus said, not only you, but also them. Whoever the them are to you, they are also included. And not only did Elijah go to that widow in Sidon, but how about Elisha? Elisha went to a leper. Now, there were plenty of lepers who were also Jews and who were part of this nation and this tribe and this tongue and this priority group. So now we're in 2 Kings. So the prophet Elisha had lots of lepers he could have chosen from, but instead he chose a Syrian leper and healed him. So this kingdom vision that Jesus is talking about is much bigger than they were ready, willing, or able to accept on that particular day. So they went from singing his praise to, well, we got to knock him out. He is interfering with our business. He is messing with our comfort zones. We no longer like this Jesus. We liked him when he brought us good news and told us that the good news belonged to us. But now he's suggesting that the good news belongs to people we don't like a whole lot. It's inclusive of them too. You know, and they were not the first ones to respond like that. Do you remember that famous missionary? Very famous missionary, Jonah? Remember Jonah? So in Jonah chapter 1, we're told, chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 3 go like this. I'm skipping verse 2 because all verse 2 tells us is the family line of Jonah. So I'm skipping it. Jonah 1, verses 1 and 3 go like this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, verse 1, verse 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. Like, that's possible. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. And why did Jonah run away from the Lord? Well, because the Lord told him to go to Nineveh. Well, what's wrong with Nineveh? We don't like the Ninevites. They're our enemies. They don't believe like we do. They don't think like we do. They don't act like we do. They're not proper people. And God, I know, Jonah said, I know you're going to send me over there, and I'm going to preach to them. And even though it's going to be a hard message, they're going to repent. And when they repent, what you're going to do, you're going to forgive them. You know why, God? Jonah said, because you are slow to anger and abounding in love. Jonah had great theology. His theology was brilliant. Absolutely, God is slow to anger and abounding in love. But in that moment, Jonah wasn't saying that to God as an expression of praise. It was with a finger of accusation. You are slow to anger and abounding in love, and I wish you weren't so loving and so not so angry. I want you to be angry at them and kick their Ninevite butt. So Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, which was like 350 miles from where he was, east and north, by land, he jumps on a ship and goes three times the distance on water. That's how badly he did not want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is over there by land, 350 miles. Tarshish is over here by water, about 1,200 miles. But now, just by way of context, Tarshish is in modern-day Spain. Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. Even then, God's people would prefer to go to Spain than to Iraq. So, that's one example of one of our famous missionaries. And there are lots of other examples. Remember that crowd of religious folk who brought a woman to Jesus because they just wanted her to be condemned to death? Because they caught her in the very act of adultery. Now, help me out with this. Like, if you're caught in the very act of adultery, wouldn't there be two people? But they only brought one, the woman. And they were ready for Jesus to stone her to death. And Jesus said, sure. Tell you what, why don't you guys go ahead and stone her. But let's begin with the one among you who's without sin. Go ahead. Please, I'm going to watch the stoning. I'm excited about a good old-fashioned stoning today. But let's make sure that it's done by the people who don't deserve to be stoned in the getting rocks thrown at them sense. not stoned any other way. Let's begin with the people who don't deserve to be stoned. And there wasn't one in the crowd. There wasn't one in the crowd because they were all good and ready for a good stoning. For a long time, God's people have been reluctant missionaries. Now, God's people have been very willing missionaries as long as they could choose the mission field, as long as they could choose the audience, and as long as this whole missionary enterprise thing didn't interfere a whole lot with our convenience, with our agendas, with our ambitions, with our priorities, our values, and as long as it didn't take us to people like the Ninevites. Guess what, y'all? You have Ninevites in your life. I know you do. I know you do. I have Ninevites in my life. All of us have certain people in my life that we just kind of wish would, if they're on the inside, would leave. Maybe they'd go to at least somebody else's church. Or if they're on the outside, never come in. We like them at a good, safe distance away. Who are your Ninevites? Who is your person caught in adultery? I don't know who that is. It may be. It may be a racial or an ethnic group. It may be folks with a certain orientation. It may be people who hold certain political positions or are members of a certain party. Taking up the cause of your Ninevites may cause you the same consequence that it caused Jesus. I mean, his approval ratings dropped so fast, so low. Even President Bush and President Obama combined, their approval ratings didn't drop that fast, that low. I mean, in an instant, in one sermon, went from, "Hoo-hoo, Jesus," to, "I'm going to knock you out," Mama said. That's how quickly and how low his approval ratings dropped. So, is there anybody you would like to exclude? Is there anyone that you think is not worthy of the message? Not worthy of the embrace of your God? I told you two stories already about two dear old saints who appeared at our Wednesday night homeowner dinner at the Pittsburgh Project. I'm going to tell you about one more. His name is Deacon Jenkins. Deacon Jenkins is a Baptist deacon. He has since died. When I met Deacon, I asked him how old he was. He said he wasn't sure. He forgot. Then he said, "I am somewhere between 89 and 98. I'm not exactly sure." So he was at our dinner downstairs in the dining room. One of my colleagues, Steve, took me over to meet his homeowner, Deacon Jenkins. And Deacon was very short. And Deacon had a long goatee, nearly as long as he was tall. And Deacon was very small and very frail. He had walked with a cane. I was glad to meet Deacon Jenkins in our dining room. And in the course of making small talk, Deacon said, "You know I can sing." I said, "Deacon, guess what? We're going to be going upstairs in a little bit, and we're going to be singing songs. Would you sing us a song?" He said, "If you insist." I said, "I insist." So we went upstairs, and our band played its set. I gave my talk, and then I said to the crowd, I said, "Ladies and gentlemen, Deacon Jenkins is here, and Deacon Jenkins can sing. Would you all like to hear Deacon sing?" And guess what they did? Not even close. Let's try this again. "Now, y'all, Deacon Jenkins is here, and Deacon can sing. Would you all like to hear Deacon sing?" So that was closer, not really quite as good as they were that day, but we'll take it. So Deacon started walking up to the stage, and as he approached me, he whispered to me, he said, "Salim, I'd like you to accompany me on your guitar." I said, "All right, Deacon, what are you going to sing?" He said, "I don't know, we'll see what comes out of my mouth." I said, "Do you happen to know what key is going to come out of your mouth?" And as soon as Deacon started singing, we all discovered that Deacon could not sing. But thankfully, Deacon was singing a familiar song. He started singing, and feel free to join because I think you know the song.
He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Tiny little baby.
He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got the tiny little baby in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
You and me, brother.
He's got you and me, brother. In it,
sister.
He's got you and me, sister. In it,
uncle.
He's got you and me, uncle. In his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
Okay, that was pretty good. But then Deacon started getting creative. He started making up his own verses. Now, you know, there are certain stories that people who speak, like, they're good stories, but they're not great stories, so they have to embellish them to make them great stories. I'm guilty of that. This one, I am telling it to you exactly, verbatim, as it happened. It requires no embellishment. His next verse is,
he's got the drunken women in his hands. He's got the drunk,
you're not singing women,
in his hands. He's got the drunken women in his hands. He's got the whole world in his.
It gets better.
He's got the short-skirted women in his hands. He's got the short-skirted women in his hands. He's got the short-skirted women in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
All right, the next verse. If you have small children, you might have to define certain words after the meeting. And I'm just going to tell you right now, a good basic definition is special friends.
He's got the pimps and the whores in his hands. He's got the pimps and the whores in his hands. He's got the pimps and the whores in his hands. He's got the whole world in it.
He's got the whole world.
He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands.
And then, just like now, when we got to certain verses, half the crowd was going, "Woo!" And the other half was going, "What did he just say?" And you know, after Deacon finished singing, I got up to wrap things up. And I said the following. I said, you know, Deacon is absolutely right. Because if God don't got the pimps and the whores, if God don't got the short-skirted women, if God don't got the drunken women, he don't got the tiny little baby. And he don't got neither you nor me, sister or brother. If he don't got the whole world, he don't got none of it. Deacon Jenkins is absolutely right.